the New Testament's best-known chapters, and maybe verse 13 is its best-known verse. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Remember last week we were looking at the immediately preceding verses, that the best in our present life on earth is but a poor reflection of what is real and lasting and solid beyond this world. When our life on earth, and indeed all life that has been open to God on earth, is reunited with the source of life and happiness and joy, we will experience the opposite of what we often expect in our moments of feeble thinking. Because we often imagine that life in heaven is rather shadowy and unreal, cloudy and misty. We're afraid that it may not have the excitement and the interest that we long for here on earth. But its reality, I believe, is the opposite. For it is the solid joys and lasting treasure that none but Zion's children know and will know forever. And Paul, remember, had used the image of the mirror. The mirrors of Corinth were just polished metal, so you couldn't see a clear image in them. And when we look forward to eternity, we're looking, as it were, through a blurred glass. I think, as I've said before, we can see through those glasses there. We can see through the glass of the windows of the church. We can't see clearly because they're frosted glass. But we can see something. But if we were in here and never went outside and only looked through those frosted glass windows, we might be afraid that outside was rather blurred and not as real and solid as everything in this church building. But when we go outside, we can see that what we're seeing through this frosted glass is in fact more beautiful because it belongs to nature than that which is inside a building, not less beautiful. And so we look through a glass like that when we're looking into eternity, just as the Old Testament prophets looked through a glass like that when they were looking to the time of the New Testament. They really saw the coming of Christ through the inspiration of the Spirit, but it wasn't as clear as when Christ had actually come and come face to face with us. And from the image of the mirror, Paul turns to the image of the child growing up in an adult world. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. A little child can only think in categories of his or her experience. For example, if a little child says, what is the sun? Well, the best one could answer to a little child is say, well, it's a big ball of fire in the sky. And that's the right answer. The child understands the word big and ball and fire and sky. And of course, when the child grows up, you put it in a different language. You say the sun is many millions and billions of nuclear explosions going off every second. That's why it warms us up so far away from it. To the child, we can say the sun goes round the earth. But when a child grows up, we can say the earth spins on its axis. We use a different language. And so the language of heaven will be different from the language of earth. It's bound to be. Also, if we think back to our childhood days, things that seemed very important to us when we were children now seem to us unimportant. Things that worried us or frightened us when we were children, now we wonder why they ever worried us or frightened us. In the same way, now we can get troubled and anxious and depressed about many things. But from the perspective of eternity, we will think, why did we ever worry? Why? What is the worst thing that can ever happen to a person on earth? And there are some pretty terrible things which I meet daily in my line of business, as it were. But they are nothing, really, from the perspective of eternity. I hope you don't think I'm being careless with my words in saying that, but I'm not. Because the longest thing on earth of pain is nothing compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Really, the only things that we should fear on earth are those things which might take away from us faith and hope and love. For if we lose faith and hope and love, our humanity disintegrates. And if our society loses faith and hope and love, it too disintegrates. And faith and hope and love not only preserve our humanity on earth, but they take us over beyond this world into eternity. For it is them that make us human beings. And one day there are going to be no more nations left, but there will be human beings forever. And our humanity is defined in the way we reflect the faith and hope and love of God Himself. They abide, Paul says. Other things pass away. Our careers, our homes, our entertainments will pass away. Maybe later, maybe sooner. We don't know the day or the hour. I don't say we should be careless about our lives on earth. Far from it. But one day these things will seem so insignificant, we'll wonder why we worried. For faith and hope and love are the very stuff of humanity on earth, and they abide forever. We meet the trio of faith, hope, and love elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, in Galatians 5, verse 5 and 6, Paul says, "But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And Colossians 1, verse 4 and 5, "Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven." And the Christian life is described by Paul in his first letter to Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." In a real sense, we receive faith and hope and love in our relationship with Jesus, for we cannot generate in ourselves love or faith or hope. We cannot sit down and say, "I'm going to be more loving or more have more faith or have more hope." It's as we open ourselves poor in spirit, acknowledging that we don't have faith and hope and love as we ought, poor in spirit before the Lord. Then he enters into that relationship with us and shares with us his own faith and hope and love. Yet also in the experiences of this life, Jesus is able to generate through our sufferings these things. For example, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 3, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Spirit whom he has given us." Well, let's just turn briefly to these words, faith and hope and love. I looked up today the dictionary definition of faith. It said faith is an allegiance to a person, loyalty, fidelity to one's promises, sincerity of intentions, belief and trust in and loyalty to God, belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion, firm belief in something we do not directly see with our senses, complete trust, something that is believed, especially with strong conviction. trust and confidence. Faith does not mean believing the unreasonable or the impossible. People who mock faith, and some of our professional atheists in this country on the TV mock faith. They say you're believing that which is unreasonable. That is not the case. Faith is committing ourselves to what is reasonable to believe in, but we can't see. In an imperfect world, we always need guarantees of security against one another. We often do. Legal documents to bind us to our promises in buying or selling. We're often not prepared to commit our money to something without a cast iron guarantee. And this is because in this world, sadly, we don't have faith in one another. So we need law and contract to bind us to our promises. But we don't know God through law and contract, but through faith, through trust. We can trust one another to a certain extent, and in a church I hope we do. And that is that we have faith in one another. And in a real sense, God has faith in humanity. For that's why he created us. That's why Christ came, to be one with us, to bind us to himself. He has faith in our destiny. Faith in his purposes for us. We know God by faith now. That doesn't mean that we force ourselves to believe in something that we can hardly believe in. It's obvious that God exists. I'll debate that with anybody. And it's reasonable then to open our life to him. Though we don't see him with our eyes. I know you are here by sight. I can see you. I know then that the Lord is here not by sight but by faith. And I trust his promises. It's reasonable to trust his promises. It's reasonable because of the wonders of nature. Is reasonable because each of us has a feeling of right and wrong. We know the difference between ought to do something and ought not to do something. And that couldn't come simply from the biology of our brains or our nervous system. It must come from beyond us. I believe it's reasonable to trust in God because the Bible has proved itself true throughout history in remarkable and wonderful ways. I believe it's reasonable to believe in God because the gospel is not something that any man could have invented. I believe that it's reasonable to believe in God because I know that I'm talking to someone when I pray. And he answers my prayers. Therefore, I have confidence in God. I don't need some cast iron guarantee. I don't need to see it with my eyes. His word is enough. But one day, I'll see the Lord face to face. Will then I still need faith? Well, in one sense, no, because I will see Christ with my eyes. But in another sense, I will still have faith, because our relationship with Christ will still be one of trust and confidence. It won't be law and legal contract. It'll be trust and love, and that's what faith is. We will never be earning his favor as a man earns wages. We will always live by his grace and respond to that by trust and faith. And that's why God wants most of all for us to have faith. Faith abides forever. And hope. Hope is what keeps us going when we look forward in life. Again, I read up in the dictionary The definition of hope is to desire with expectation of obtainment, to expect with confidence. Samuel Johnson said, hope is itself a species of happiness, and perhaps the chief happiness which this world affords. Hope is looking forward with expectation. A child, a young child, looks forward to school, and then to leaving school with qualifications, and then training, and then looks forward to a career, and then to marriage perhaps, and then to family perhaps, and then to retirement and the enjoyment of grandchildren. These are the things that people look forward to. People of all nations and races, whether they be black or white or poor or rich, these are the things that keep people going. And the opposite of hope is despair, isn't it? No point of living. And in our world, particularly in our Western society, there's a loss of hope. Eleanor, my wife Eleanor, and I went for lunch today with the baptism party. You know, there was a baptism party here this morning. Well, we went to lunch with them afterwards in one of the homes of the mother of the child, the grandmother of the child. And we were in conversation with guests there from Eastbourne. And you know, if you know Eastbourne in Sussex, you'll know that it's right next to Beachy Head, those beautiful high cliffs. And sadly, we heard in the news, didn't we, of a young man who threw himself off those cliffs a week or two ago, wasn't it? It was in the news. But those people that Ellen and I met this afternoon work in the hospital in Eastbourne. They say two or three people throw themselves off those cliffs every week. Every week. Because of no hope. No God to turn to, no one to whom we can confess our sins, no one to thank for our life, no resurrection to expect, no heaven. Life on earth, meaningless. The result is we grab all we can now, nothing else to live for. And as a result, of course, society gets even worse, and even more hope is lost in a vicious circle. That's why I need eternal hope, to enable me to live in this world with purpose, because I know that one day justice and truth will prevail, and I know that I'm not wasting my time working and praying for that now. Hope abides, Paul says. Will we have hope in heaven, or will we have all received it, and that will be that? Nothing more to expect. I believe there will be hope in heaven. If you read the Quran, the Muslim holy book, you'll read descriptions of heaven there. I think I may have mentioned it before. If you're a man, you'll be waited upon by beautiful young women offering you drinks. That's heaven, according to the Quran. It doesn't say what the heaven for the women is, but that's what it says heaven for the men is. Now, that would be all very well if it was true for an hour or two, like a Mediterranean holiday. But you'd soon get bored with that, wouldn't you? Just sitting around forever and ever, been drinking drinks. But that's not the hope that the Bible gives us. Hope that the Bible gives us is fellowship with our Creator, the Creator of this vast universe. That's wonderful. And there's going to be new surprises to astonish us all the time. You know, I was just reading this week in the Philosophy of Science that many scientists are realizing what I suppose we've always known, ordinary folks, that they'll never finish exploring the wonders of the universe. If this earth was to go on forever, which it won't, they'll never come to the point where they say, right, we've discovered everything and that's it. Scientists will never be out of work because it continually surprises. You can't, from what we know now in science, predict what we will know next year. You can't sit down with your mathematics and work out the truth of the universe. It will always continue to surprise and astonish. How much more in heaven? How much more there? Hope, looking forward to new things, will abide forever. Love abides, Paul says. What is love? In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that love is an eternal love. God is love, eternally. And he wishes us to share in that. That's why he created us in his image. And his love was a self-giving love. You can't love somebody and then do nothing when they're in trouble, even if it is their own fault. And so God loves us. He didn't just stay in heaven and say, what a pity. He did something. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you and I are not worthy of all that God has prepared for us. Look what our lives have been. None of us can claim a right to heaven. We'll never earn our way there and never make up for the things we've done wrong. The self-giving love of God reached down to us in the cross. He took our sins upon himself in Jesus. And Jesus died in our place. And the risen Christ, remember, had nail prints in his hands and feet. The nail prints, therefore, in the risen Christ must be there forever. Because of what the nail prints tell us, we can have faith and we can have hope. Without those nail prints, without the sacrifice of Jesus, without the love of Jesus, there would be no new creation, no heaven, no forgiveness of sins, no faith, and no hope. Our end would simply be to perish. So in heaven, forever, we will never forget the love of the cross. Not in the old Jerusalem here on earth where it happened, nor in the new Jerusalem, as described in the book of Revelation. Faith and hope and love abide forever, but the greatest is love. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank thee for that eternal love revealed in Jesus, which we receive so that we might have faith and hope. Lord, sometimes when we look at our own lives and look into our hearts, we think we don't love very much and our faith's rather weak, and sometimes hope seems hard to find. But we pray that, and know and are confident, that with the presence of Christ, these things will be ours now and forever. So come, Lord Jesus, and dwell with us day by day. We ask these things in your name. Amen.